Matthew chapter 20 begins in verse 1. Why don't you write it down and maybe read it in the next day or so? I'm not sure exactly what he was saying, but the parable gives us revelation of how God deals with his servants. Some of the servants that had served a long time were offended when those that came in at the end got the same kind of payday they did. And I kind of think he was referring to that. I don't know what his position is as a Christian, but I can't recall any non-believer ever saying anything to me about studying the parables. And there's a reason for that. Turn to Mark and just share a couple verses with you here. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. It speaks, it gives an answer to the question that I asked. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So in teaching parables, a mystery is a secret. And God is saying unto believers, he'll reveal to you the mystery. And but to them that are without, that's not true. So as a Christian, when you hear the parable that we're going to be sharing tonight, we should expect that God will reveal. There's a mystery to parables, and they're there so that we can better serve the Lord. One verse I wish you would turn to back up what I'm saying is Matthew chapter, or no, Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you look up what a mystery is, you know, it has to do with the secret. So parables reveal secrets. And verse 29 of chapter 29, that's a favorite memory verse of mine. I would encourage you to carefully look at this verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. So there are secret things that not everybody's going to hear. They're reserved for believers. And for some reason, that we may do God's work, walk in his word, the revelation thereof. So tonight, I would share with you, I think this is a closing parable in our recent studies, in Matthew chapter 13, if you'd turn there. Verse 44. Here's a parable that's only one verse long. It's amazing. I've spent so much time just in that parable. The Word of God is so full of truth, you can't just tap into all of it. And verse 44 tells us that, you know, sometimes we hear a parable of the kingdom of God, the whole kingdom of God. This parable is just about the kingdom of heaven. And I believe the focus is heaven. And that would tell me believers that are going to be in heaven, this is an important psalm, I mean a parable to hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. It's hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So, you know, when we sincerely study the parables, the picture I get is the Holy Spirit will quicken. Bob, that's a treasure there, tremendous treasure that I'm revealing. And When that happens, I see three things occurring. And I'm putting myself in this verse and you in this verse. If we suddenly get some revelation from the Scripture and realize, man, this is a treasure. Number one, joy. That's the first thing that will happen. That's what this parable tells us. Joy means to be exceedingly glad with rejoicing. I mean, so many times that I've gained revelation from parables, I just gets excited. You have joy, gladness, and rejoicing. But the person that found this treasure senses its value, and he wants to possess it. But he realizes there will be a cost. He's got to buy that field. And so he hides it. You know, and we do that with new revelations that we get. We hide it in our heart.
Amen.
Often Scripture encourages that. And then this man, he proceeds to go sell all that he has to gain that treasure. We have various degrees of commitment. Some of us more so than others. We have a free will. Some people are just like this man in this parable. It's you're so hungry for God when you see it. I mean, it's 100% commitment. That's what I want to have. When I think of this parable, I'm quickened in my mind to events that happened in my own life, and George and Dee and others that are here. During the 1970s, that 10-year period, beginning in the late 60s, we experienced tremendous revival for a 10-year period. God did a marvelous work. It wasn't me, it was God. He revealed treasures. And people would pack that house out. I can remember going to service many times an hour before the service, and the prayer rooms were packed. I mean, that is revival. People were gaining revelation. And I was told by different leaders that, why would you ever go down to a building like that? There's no off-street parking. The church that was there for several years, they couldn't make it, and they forfeited on their loan and closed their doors. George and I, different ones, God says, this is where I want you. And we'd pray, and eventually God opened the door that we could get in. And all I can say is, I don't know how to explain the hunger and thirst that I saw. I have one illustration. I don't know why God brings this to my mind, but it so touched me. I was sitting on a platform, and I can't remember who was next to me. It was George or somebody. And it was an all-night prayer meeting, and we had tried to have two or three breaks so that a certain amount of people could go down and group one and have some liquid if they wanted water or juice. And then they'd come back up afterwards, and group two could go at another time, or group three could go at another time. We didn't want them all going at once. And I was sitting there, and I knew a person. I won't mention the name. It was a man. He had an unbelievable hunger. And when I was sitting there, if it was either Ray or George, and I said, look, get your watch out. I said, and watch the back door. I'll venture to say within 5 minutes, he'll be up. He didn't want to miss a thing. He was so hungry. And God's my witness. We waited and we watched. about 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Here he comes trotting through that door, just hungry that he didn't want to miss anything. There was a tremendous hunger and thirst for God. What about this hour? I think you all agree with me that we desperately need a revival.
Amen.
We want to see this revival come for our country. What's it going to take to get revival? I can remember when Carol and I were called to the ministry and we were living in California. Diana and Cindy, we had two daughters. This parable and what it teaches really came alive, because when God called us to take what we had learned, great things that were taught to us about the Full Gospel Business Men's Fellowship, and we learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, about healing, about the gifts of the Spirit. This was all new things for we Presbyterians. We got so excited. God challenged us just as this person was challenged. To sell all we had, our home, our business. We had to have a meeting. Cindy is here. Diana is up in Portland. But the four of us together said, are we really 100% behind this? We want to sell our house, sell our business? And the vote was 4-0. We should go. And I know George and Dee went through the same thing, right? I thank God for the preparation that was given to us, that there's so tremendous. Some of the teachers that were part of the early part of the charismatic movement, that just we learned so much from them and from their books. I was thinking about this pastoral awareness day that we just experienced, and thank everybody for the cards and encouragement and gifts that you gave me. But here was something very special. This was from a third grader, no name. I don't know if he just wanted to minister to me and not give his name, but I just couldn't get it, stop laughing about this. There's an old jalopy built, and it looks like the wheels are falling off. They're not attached to the car. And, I don't know if he was telling me that's who I am, but some days I feel that way, like my wheels are falling off. I laughed about this, and this artist, I don't think he wanted to offend me in any way, so he didn't sign his name. Hallelujah. Thank God for the humorous things that we can experience. A text, a Bible text, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 45, that was so influential in the ministry at 9th and Acoma. In chapter 45, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. You know, when the Lord gave us that verse of Scripture, there was a call to be bold, stepping out on the Word of God. But this statement, command ye me, we were careful that we checked with the scholars and Hebrew scholars that understood we're not the boss God. We know that. But here's basically what we were told. God's word tells us that his sovereign works were finished from the foundation of the world. God's works were finished. And we can cherish and rejoice in all of the promises that are revealed. So in the sense that we can take what God has said and what his purpose is, and then, come on, God, do it. Amen. I mean, that's what the scripture is really telling us. Didn't we do that, George? Wasn't that's the pattern? We saw so many miracles, it's absolutely unbelievable. And from that lowly position, the Lord said, I want you to step out and be a blessing to Israel. We didn't know how to do that. And it was rough at the first, but once we came in touch with somebody that could guide us, Elisha, tremendous doors opened in Israel. And it became a great focus of our missionary work. I remember our CPA once said to me, I'm shocked that the year-end totals of this church, you've given over 30% of your gross income to the state of Israel. You just don't see that type of thing. And it was absolutely amazing. And that verse in Isaiah 47:11 talks about God as the maker. Most people don't realize that's one of his names. It was a capital M, maker. And that's a part of that verse. If we see the promises of God, we have a right to command his hand to bring it to pass. That's what we did. And it happened in this country and all over Israel. I need to tell you at least one incident. We had finished one of the International Singers tours, and Kathy will remember this. Two or three of us got to go to the hospital to a well-known journalist in Israel, Uri Perot, who was a great friend of our ministry. He stayed in my home in this country. He had had a serious heart attack, and he was in the hospital. And when we went up to his room, I know the Lord said, you know, be prepared to bless him. Amen. Command you me. You've got my promises.
Yes, amen.
And I kept waiting for some kind of an assurance of the Lord before I said anything. And finally it came. And I said, Uri, God's not done with you. There's a special event just ahead in your life. You're not going to die. You're going to live. And that was basically the message. I know God spoke that to me. And when we were down in the bus after we left his room, I mean, he was all wired up. And somehow he got loose and got to the window and was waving at us. But some days later, I can't remember how many weeks later, I was watching the late news in Arvada, and 11 o'clock news, and all of a sudden there's Uri Perot on national television announcing that Israel had knocked out the Iraqi nuclear reactor. And he was the spokesman for the prime minister. I thought, my goodness. I looked at my watch, and I says, it's about 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning over in Israel. I went and got my phone book and looked up his number in Rishon LeZion and called him. I said, Uri, what happened? He said, you ought to know. You told me. He said, I got a call from the prime minister. God touched me, and I just got up and went home. He touched my body. The Prime Minister Begin called him and asked him to be the spokesman for the prime minister. I mean, miracles like that. Just to be a part of something like that is just a total privilege. But it all goes back to the scripture. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the works of my hands command ye me. Many times, Carol and I would be praying together, We'd be praying for a certain family. And we would thank God that they were in our church. But God, you have to have something greater for them. And a lot of times Carol or even one of the two girls would get something that we should pray specifically for. And God just began to bless people left and right. George, you were a witness to it. And such a commitment that people had. I remember, you know, I liked somebody to be with me when I went out on calls. And this man was available every night. I remember once he gave a testimony to the church. He said, I've been so busy in the church that I haven't been able to take some engineering courses that would have been good for me to take. But he says, it didn't matter. They gave me my raises anyway. I would call, if I had a special reason I wanted George with me, I would call in the afternoon to Dee, and she said, I'll have him ready to go. Come and get him. And he was at Loveland in his job. I don't know how he did time-wise what he did, but that was the type of commitment that we had. I thank God that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, we need that type of thing, and it can happen again. When I think of, I didn't have professional training from a university. I wanted to go, but God says, I'm going to train you. And we had three facilities in this city, debt-free. We never begged for money. People just gave. You know why they gave? Because they had a revelation that generally is not being preached on the benefits of tithing. You almost have to say, keep from giving so much. God tells me, I should just tell you what this revelation is. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Would you do that, please? That's the last book in the Old Testament. If I can find it. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, chapter 3. Hallelujah. You know, tithing started in the Old Testament and moved into the New Testament. And notice here in verse 10, there's something that God showed us by revelation that if people saw it, there wouldn't be any problem for people to tithe. But if they feel like they can't afford it, then that's not what the scripture teaches. Let me tell you simply what it says here. Bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I hear guys preaching on that, and it's true, it's good. But the meat of what God gave us was in the next verse, verse 11. God says, if you will do that, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I mean, the devourer eats up. When I saw that revelation, I saw 100 different ways that God blessed our family. My clothes didn't wear out. My tires on my car didn't wear like other people. I didn't need tune-ups. I got better gas mileage. I never got sick. The devourer is eating up so many things in people's lives. Their finances, their health. God says if people saw this, you can't afford not to tithe. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So I don't, all I need to do is tell the devil, you're defeated, you're rebuked. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. We would go to homes with that kind of message. And when it came to the church, God rebukes the devourer, people are really going to prosper on their jobs. So it was no problem then to pay off these facilities. And one thing that we did is give God the honor. I had had to get a metal bucket. So when we were burning up the paid-up notes of the loan we had down at 9th Tacoma and also out at Ward Road and also here, we'd burn up the old note. And I remember telling people that, I've got that bucket handy. God's going to pay your bills off, get them off, and let me know. If you want to burn the note up, we'll bring a bucket out. I've had more than one people call me. I remember one guy called me, says, Pastor, bring your bucket out. We've got a couple notes we want to burn. that was exciting to see that type of thing happen. I looked up this word to devour. And just tell me if you don't think this is happening to a lot of people. It means to eat up, consume, make sick. I mean, he's a devourer. And we used to have people flood the altar. We had to make sure that we left time for the closing service because it was longer than a regular service. We were rebuking the devourer. And man, we need to start doing that more than ever, Bobby. And this church will be full. People in this hour need that kind of revelation. I could go on and on, but I just feel that there are people that, good people, are still facing too much of the enemy devouring too much. I think we just simply need to stand with one another. And if I can in any way do that, I hate the devil. I'm not going to condemn you. I've made my mistakes. I've had problems. But we have to agree with what God says. The devourer is rebuked. We just have to agree with it. Bring it to pass. I'm the type, okay, I've said, who am I going to pray for? Your family needs to be free. Don't you just hate it when you see the devil taking advantage of people? I mean, so many times I've been in places that I just don't know how I ever ended up there. I was up in the Becca Valley. Alicia and I and two soldiers took us up there in a Jeep. The chief of staff said I could go up and visit the units up there. And guys, they took me out to look through the glasses, and he said, you're looking into the eyes of two Syrians right over there. And then when the whole group gathered, this, the colonel said, we have a special friend in our midst. We don't get this kind of guests up here. And he asked me to say something. And just to share with them the place that they're filling in the purposes of God as Israelites in this last day. And we talked about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel has a high calling, a special calling. And then they let me pray for them. And then the place we're in was just one of those big houses up in Lebanon, and it's always under construction. Later, we talked around a while, and then I asked him, where are we going to sleep? I asked one guy, and he said, just find a cot. You're one of us. There's cots all over this place. You can't buy experiences like that. It's amazing. and that God would open up the hearts of prime ministers that were thankful for what we were doing. Yitzhak Rabin, when he was defense minister, Alicia and I had good fellowship. We talked to him. And I said, Mr. Rabin, would you consider the next time you're in the country to come to Faith Bible Chapel? And he kind of shook his head. He didn't say yes or no. And I said, if you can't come on a Sunday, we have a Thursday night service. And 2 or 3 months later, I get this telephone call on a Thursday morning, and it's Yitzhak Rabin on the phone. He said, I'm in Denver. You told me to call you. It's Thursday. Where's your service at? And so I found out where he was staying, and I said, I'll pick you up. And I told Carol right away, I'm going to get to the phone and phone people. I said, I don't think you should. If they skip service, they don't deserve it. Don't call anybody. And I'll tell you, I remember when we walked in to come up to that platform, I looked at different guys, and it's almost like their eyes shot out their head. They were so shocked at seeing him. And we introduced him as a man who was born in Jerusalem. The Bible talks about the privilege of those that are born in Jerusalem. Tremendous experience. Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel now, his father was a tremendous Zionist. And at one time he taught at Denver University and just had a tremendous relationship with him. For God to take me as a nobody and open doors like that, I appreciated the tremendous reception we had for Prime Minister Begin. I think, why can't we have revival like that in this hour? We can. Amen. But we got to have commitment. If I could pray for you in any way, I would say, as far as the devourer hitting your house, he needs to be told straight out he's rebuked.
Amen.
He's rebuked. See, a lot of people don't know that. If God gives us health, our clothes wear longer, our cars are better, we get better mileage, there's so many ways. You can't afford not to tithe. And so we never had to beg for money, did we, George? It was always there. And people were blessed. God's not trying to hurt you and take your money. He's trying to load you up with blessings. If people would just see that, and then we have a responsibility as pastors to rebuke the devourer. And you need to do it for me. I don't know how much time I have left, or God knows, but I remember after getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and being nurtured in the gifts of the Spirit and the great promises that God has made. I went to a meeting, and George and Dee are familiar with, there was a tremendous meeting in Antioch, California that happened every Friday night. There was a gentleman there that, in my estimation, he was definitely a prophet. People would pack that place out, and those that wanted to line up afterwards, he would speak a word of prophecy as God gave it to them over people's lives. And I was so invigorated by what was happening that I was in the line. And when I got up to him, and he said, all of a sudden, he says, I see you're running with God. Hallelujah. I hope I'm still running. We need to run with God. Hallelujah. Okay, you guys are going to help us with the music. Maybe if there's just one person I can pray for, that's what I want to do. You can't imagine if the devourer knows that he's been rebuked, he needs to know it. He's going to stay away from you. And you can be a part of the blessing of God. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to hold it. Why can't we believe that? We can. Hallelujah. Bobby and I will be up here if you want us to pray for you. That's what I would pray. Whatever the devourer is trying to do to your family, your health, or my finances, he's had it. He's got to go. Come if you need a word of prayer.